Welcome to the Heartland Baptist Podcast. I'm Steve Swan, one of the pastors here at Heartland.
And I'm Joel Carla, also one of the pastors here at Heartland.
You can expect on this feed to hear the Sunday morning teaching from Heartland, usually from either Joel or I.
But sometimes from awesome guest speakers as well. If you want to get in touch with us to find out more about our church, if you have something that you'd like us to pray about, or you just want to say hi, visit us online at heartlandbaptist.ca.
And if you don't want to miss anything, subscribe or follow on your favorite podcast app. We also have a YouTube page if you prefer video, which is just at youtube.com/@ Heartland and Heartland Baptist.
Right now we're going through the book of John together as a church, so enjoy the podcast as we dive deep into God's word together.
I've done a lot of dumb things in my life. Maybe more than, who said amen? I don't know if it was an amen like as a sympathetic amen, or if it was like, you have done a lot of dumb things. I asked Stephanie as I was preparing my message this morning, I was like, couldn't you think of a dumb thing that I've done that would be a good story to kind of illustrate this? And she said, like, from today? I've got a lot to choose from, is my point. But I'll go with this one. When I was 20, I had the opportunity to go to Fiji with my soccer team from college. And I'd never really traveled internationally before. So I did the things that you're supposed to do, right? So I got a money belt, you know, to put all my money in my passport and stuff. And our flight to Fiji had a short layover in Honolulu. Like, it wasn't, like, long enough that we could go anywhere except we had to stay in the airport. But I had to go through a security check. And so we go through security, and, I had to go to the bathroom. And so, but for some reason, I'll never understand to this day why I did this. But I took off my money belt as I went to the bathroom. And we got back on the plane, and I promptly fell asleep. I woke up a few hours later, somewhere over the Pacific, and my heart just sunk because I felt like something was missing. Sure enough, I did not put the money belt back on, and I had the worst feeling of my life that I had up until that point. My money belt was gone. Not only that, I was pretty sure my passport was in that money belt. I did a dumb thing. Now, fortunately, I sheepishly went to my coaches, told them what had happened, felt like the world's dumbest guy. Fortunately, to get through the security check, I had to take out my passport, and rather than try and get it back into my money belt, I'd thrown it in my backpack. So I had my passport, but all the money that I'd saved, all the money that I'd brought for this, we were spending a month in Fiji, all of my money gone. Now, fortunately, I have parents that loved me and sent me some money. But have you ever had that feeling of just doing something real, real dumb? Anyone ever had that feeling? Anyone? Thanks, Hunter. I appreciate the hand up there. But what if the dumb things we do aren't funny? What if the dumb things that we do cause others pain? What if the dumb things we do leave us in a place of feeling distant from God and distant from others? What if the dumb things we do are toxic to our very soul? We're going to look this morning at a dumb thing that Peter did. Peter denied Jesus. But in that, he is not unique in human history. And I want to let you know up front, before we kind of get into the message this morning, that we're going to be tackling some heaviness. Because we can't talk about Peter denying Jesus and not talk about sin and shame. And I want to be upfront with you, as part of that, we're going to be talking about sexual sin. And there won't be anything graphic, but I don't just want to spring that on you either, because I know that that can be triggering for some of us. And as we look at the story of Peter, his denial of Jesus and his restoration, I don't see any other way to look at his story than to talk openly and honestly about sin, shame, and the restorative power of Jesus. The love of Jesus for people who do dumb things. We're going to do something a little different this morning as we look at the text. We're going to look at Peter's story in all in its fullness. And so often, most of the time as we've gone through the story of John, we take a passage of Scripture and we go through that passage. And, you know, but we're going to look at Peter's, even though it kind of jumps around in John, is what I'm trying to tell you this morning. And there's a reason, of course, that John has laid it out the way that he has. And we'll talk more about that in the next time we meet together here on the 16th. But I think just for our purposes here, it makes sense to look at this story as a unit. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. So we're going to start by reading John chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. So if you've got a Bible, turn with me if you would. If you don't, if that's okay. It'll be up on the screen behind me. Or if you're watching online, it should be on the screen in front of you as well. So let's read from John chapter 18 together. Here's what the Word of God says. Simon Peter followed Jesus, as did another of the disciples. That other disciple was acquainted with the high priest, so he was allowed to enter the high priest's courtyard with Jesus. Peter had to stay outside the gate. Then the disciple who knew the high priest spoke to the woman watching at the gate, and she let Peter in. The woman asked Peter, "You're not one of that man's disciples, are you?" "No," he said, "I am not." Because it was cold, the household servants and the guards had made a charcoal fire. They stood around it, warming themselves, and Peter stood with them, warming himself. Now we're going to skip down to verse 25. It says this. Meanwhile, as Simon Peter was standing by the fire warming himself, they asked him again, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "No, I'm not." But one of the household slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Didn't I see you out there in the olive grove with Jesus?" Again, Peter denied it. And immediately, a rooster crowed. Let's set the scene here. Jesus has been arrested and is first taken to the home of Annas, a very powerful religious leader. Peter follows and ends up in the courtyard, a tense and dangerous place for a follower of Jesus. Peter's fascinating, isn't he? I mean, Peter was the one who stepped out of a boat to walk on water in faith. Peter's the one who, when everyone was deserting Jesus, declared his faith and said, "Where else are we going to go? I'm not going anywhere. You're the one who's got the keys to life." And even when Jesus predicts his denials, Peter is emphatic about his devotion to Jesus. John 13, 36 and 37 says, Simon Peter asked, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "You can't go with me now, but you will follow me later." "But why can't I come now, Lord?" he asked. "I'm ready to die for you." This is Peter. I mean, last week in the passage that Joel preached from, Peter rose up, misguidedly, of course, to defend Jesus, and he cut off the ear of one of the high priest's servants. And then I think he demonstrated quite a bit more courage here by following Jesus to the high priest's courtyard. And then all that courage just evaporates when a servant woman asked him this question, "You're not one of that man's disciples, are you?" "No, I'm not." Like, of all the disciples, this seems the most out of character. Like, Peter is not this disciple's given name. Peter was a name given to him by Jesus. Peter means rock. It was the name that Jesus gave a fisherman named Simon. And of all the cool names that Jesus could give someone, this dude got the name The Rock. And Peter crumbled under pressure. Peter failed in his fear. Peter sinned by denying Jesus. Everyone sins, even someone like Peter. There is not a perfect person in this room. There is not a perfect person watching online. The reality is that every one of us has failed. Every one of us here has denied Jesus in some way, haven't we? Like maybe we haven't denied Jesus quite in the same way as Peter has, but every one of us has done things that we've done that declared someone or something else other than Jesus Lord of our lives. I might not have said, oh, I'm not a disciple of Jesus. I'm not a follower of Jesus. But my actions have said it. Actions are kind of more important than words anyway, aren't they? Sin is real. Sin is denying Jesus in what I think, what I do, what I say. And I am just as guilty of that as Peter. And this isn't a surprise to God. Jesus knew Peter would sin. Everyone sins, and it's not a surprise to God. Going back to John 13, Peter just told Jesus that he was willing to die for him. And then Jesus says this, "Die for me. I tell you the truth, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me." Not a surprise to Jesus. He knew that the man that he had called, the man he had given this name to, would let him down. Our sin isn't a surprise to God. So why do we sometimes act like we're the only ones who sin? Why do we act like we are the only ones who are struggling? Why do we put on a mask? Why do we pretend? We've all sinned. And it isn't a surprise to God. Your failure does not shock Jesus. He knows it's coming. And he still calls you to himself. He still loves you exactly the same. Sin in itself is harmful to us. Sin leads us away from the abundant life that God has for us. Sin always leads us away from Him. But a sinful act is not the only danger here. When the rooster crowed, Peter wasn't able to justify his sin any longer, and that sin turned into something else. That sin turned into shame. Matthew records that after the rooster crowed, that Peter went outside and he wept bitterly. Because sin isn't only harmful in itself, but our sin can lead to shame. Blaise Pascal was a 17th century philosopher and mathematician and theologian. You'll find his contributions in math textbooks, science textbooks, and theology textbooks. He lived quite a remarkable life, but he said something that has endured in different versions throughout the centuries, and this is the quote, "God made man in his image, and man returned the compliment." Now, I've often used a phrase like this, you know, when I'm talking about how our culture influences our faith. And how if God always agrees with us, then it's likely that I'm not worshiping God, but I'm worshiping myself. But I want to think about this and put forward that there's another angle in which we sometimes make the mistake of making God in our own image. See, we talk about sin in this church, and unapologetically so. Sin is destructive. Sin is our enemy. Sin is what separates us from God. But one thing that sin does not do, one thing that sin cannot do, is make us unlovable or unloved by God. Shame says, I'm unlovable. See, our enemy wants us to believe something that isn't true. Our enemy wants us to believe that our sin is uniquely terrible and that that makes us unlovable. And if we let it, those whispers will turn into shame and make us believe something about God that isn't true. That our sin makes us less loved by God. And if we believe that, we make God in our image. See, I think it's okay and acceptable for me to say that we've all sinned in a general sense, right? You and I can agree there, but if church history is any indication, there are certain sins that are more acceptable than others. There are some sins, some failures that are more publicly acceptable than others in a place like this. See, usually those sins are the ones that accompany charisma and success. Pride, well, that's okay if the church is growing. Ignoring God's call to rest and abide in Him. Well, that's okay. We're all super busy, and look what we're getting done. But our sin, our denial of Jesus, the dumb things we do, well, it's not always the acceptable kind, is it? And that's where shame comes in. The Barna Group and Pure Desires Ministries partnered on a new study in 2024 about pornography use generally and among Christians. And here's what their study found. Fully three-quarters of Christian men and nearly half of Christian women report using pornography to some extent. That's actually not that shocking to me. But what's more heartbreaking to me is that as a church, although I think we've made progress on this, I really do, so many people in this room, even as I talk about, even when I mention the word pornography, are feeling tremendous shame. Because we feel alone. And I've got good news and bad news. The bad news is that consuming pornography is corrosive to our soul, harmful to our marriages, and destructive in how it teaches us to view sex and people. And it's bad that it's more available and accessible than ever. But the good news is that you're not alone, despite what shame might say to you. And here's what I mean by shame. I'm not talking about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about guilt that leads me back into the arms of Jesus. I'm talking about that feeling of self-loathing, of self-rejection, of disgust at the person I want to be, maybe the person I pretend to be on a Sunday morning, isn't the person that I know in my heart that I truly am. See, I might believe that Jesus actually loves the person I pretend to be. Or I might believe that he loves that person more. But maybe I'm not convinced that who I really am is worthy of that kind of love. See, shame is when I believe that I am uniquely terrible. And that I'm unworthy of love. Guilt says you did something wrong. Shame says you you are something wrong. And this isn't just a sexual sin conversation either. I want you to hear that. There's all kinds of sin that we hide from others that can lead to shame. It could be a lack of prayer. It could be lies that we've told so often that we start to believe them. It could be any number of things. And of course, we shouldn't share everything with everyone. That's not what I'm saying. But if there's something that you can't share with anyone, that's what I'm talking about. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but Peter isn't mentioned in any of the gospel accounts of the crucifixion. You will not find Peter at the cross. The next mention of Peter is after the resurrection. Peter was so devoted to Jesus that he leapt to defend him when he was arrested, that he followed him to this courtyard at great physical danger. Why do you think he's not there? See, I think it's likely that his shame kept him from Jesus after he denied him here. And if we let it, I think the shame can lead us away from God as well. Because if shame is telling us things about ourselves and our God that are not true, that he will reject us, that we are unlovable, that our sin is unique, that we are alone, then we're already on a path leading us away from who God is. What he says about us and the gospel. And one of the ways that shame leads us away from God is by leading us away from other people who love Jesus. The other disciples knew about Peter's sin here. One of them was there in the passage that we read. And we can think, man, if you only knew this about me, if you only knew who I really am, that your opinion of me would change. If you only knew how fearful I was, if you only knew what went on in my thought life, if you would reject me as a person. And unfortunately, sometimes when people do find out the truth, when that's no longer a hypothetical thing that we think, our worst fears can be confirmed. And I remember when I was in Bible school, I was in a class, and one of my instructors was telling a story of how a pastoral mentor of his, a senior pastor in his late 50s, and this would have been like 2004, 2005, he'd stumbled into pornography online. And he'd lingered longer than he should have. And so he went right to his board of elders and confessed in tears what he'd done. And he was fired immediately. And again, this isn't just a conversation about sexual sin, but when we struggle with sin that might have tangible consequences, we isolate, we withdraw, and as we grow distant from relationship, as we grow distant from community, it often leads to distance from God. Sin breaks relationships, but shame builds walls. Shame thrives in isolation. Shame thrives when we believe that we're the only ones who struggle. We're the only ones who sin. We're the only ones who do some dumb things. Shame thrives when we believe that we are unlovable. But let's look at the end of Peter's story and John. Let's look at how Jesus dealt with Peter. We're going to skip forward in John almost to the end of the book. Jesus appears to the disciples after a night of fishing, after the resurrection, where they didn't catch anything. And Jesus tells them to put their net on the other side of the boat. And then they bring in a literal boatload of fish, and they know it's Jesus. Peter jumps in the water, swims to shore, meets Jesus, and they have a conversation. Let's read it from John chapter 21. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me." What I want you to see here is that Jesus breaks the power of sin and shame. I think it matters that Jesus asked Peter this question three times. Do you love me? Here's why. It acknowledges the reality of his sin. In order for there to be restoration, in order for there needs to be accountability. If Jesus had only asked him once, I think it'd be easier for Peter to brush it aside and, you know, not to really wrestle with the reality of what he'd done. Peter was hurt because the raw nature of his sin and shame was exposed. But I think in order for Jesus to heal that wound, it needed to be exposed to the light. For Jesus to break the power of sin and shame in our lives, we need to let Jesus expose the wounds that sin has produced. And I'm not going to say that this is easy, because our sin and shame tell a story about ourselves that we often want to keep in the dark. We often want to keep hidden. Jesus here, I think in asking this question three times, he doesn't excuse Peter's sin. He doesn't tell Peter, "Oh, your sin is no big deal." He brings it to the light. Jesus doesn't erase Peter's past. He gives him an identity for the future. Jesus not only forgave Peter here, he spoke words that would define Peter for the rest of his life, words that would echo through eternity. And I think that this isn't only true of Peter. Life with Jesus is a relationship where sin gets exposed, where the walls of shame come down, and Jesus gives us something better. Redemption and relationship, love and life, hope and healing, security and significance in the life that he is calling us to. Brendan Manning says this in his book, Abba's Child. Jesus says, "Acknowledge and accept who I want to be for you, a Savior of boundless compassion, infinite patience, unbearable forgiveness, and love that keeps no score of wrongs. Quit projecting onto me your own feelings about yourself. At this moment, your life is a bruised reed, and I will not crush it, a smoldering wick, and I will not quench it. You are in a safe place." Self-rejection is the greatest enemy of the spiritual life because it contradicts the sacred voice that calls us the beloved. I don't know what dumb thing specifically that you've done, but I know that you are beloved. Jesus loved Peter. The love that Jesus had for Peter was bigger than his failure, was bigger than his denial. Friends, the love that God has for you and for me is bigger than any of our failures. Sin and shame might turn us away from God for a time, but no matter how far we stray, no matter how far we go, no matter how high the walls we build, the return journey is short. Peter did a really dumb thing. But when he saw Jesus, he jumped in the water. He could not get to him fast enough. Hear me this morning. Wherever you are in this, you are loved. Nothing you do can make you unlovable by God, and Satan will do whatever he can to keep you from getting in that water and running and moving as fast as you can into the arms of Jesus, including making this church feel like an unsafe place to find hope and find Jesus. So here's what I long to see. I long to see Heartland be a place where people feel safe to drop the mask of perceived perfection. We all know it's a lie anyways, don't we? But is there something that needs to change for this to be a safe place? For people to be who they truly are? Are you and I really ready to love people as they truly are? I don't know the answer to that question. But I know that if we're going to be people who look like Jesus, that's who we need to become. I know that each one of us fails. I know that sin can lead to shame, and I know that Jesus is bigger than both sin and shame. And I pray that this would be a place free from shame, a place where we acknowledge both the destructive reality of sin and the power of Jesus to restore. And I know this. A mask-free church must be a grace-filled church. So let me ask some questions. Is there sin and shame in your life? Is there something you're not only keeping from others, but you're keeping from Jesus? And if you would, I'd like you to put yourself in the scene on the beach, the conversation with Jesus. What do you think Jesus would say to you if he were to confront you with that sin like he confronted Peter? And I don't want you to think about just the words that he would say, but how would he say it? And what identity does he want to give you instead of your sin and shame? Let's pray together. God, I'm so thankful that you have not left us in our sin, that you have not left us in our shame, but that you have loved us in spite of the dumb things that we do. And God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. God, that if you're showing, if for showing us something that, and that we put off dealing with, or if you're showing us something that is building walls in our own lives. God, I pray that we would run to you, that we would jump out of the boat and find your grace, your love, and the identity, the life that you want us to have instead. God, I pray that this place would be a place where we don't pretend to be perfect, but we receive and give your grace freely. Thank you for your love. Thank you for not leaving us in this place of shame, sin, and hopelessness. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.